Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 23, in the second part of a study titled, He Takes a Lickin' and Keeps on Talkin'.
He had been converted on the road to Damascus and should now give a public testimony of the washing away of his sins by faith in Jesus Christ by being water baptized. That's the sense of those words. He believed, and so he should go out and give a public testimony of Jesus having forgiven his sins by being water baptized. Sadly, there are those who take this verse out of context and they try to prove to you that you must be baptized to be saved. What do we say? That is not how the original words read. Baptism is something Paul did because he had been saved, not in order to become saved. Second, it's clear that Paul was saved before he was baptized. In the book of Galatians, Paul says that the gospel was presented to him by Jesus and not by Ananias. Verse 10 of chapter 22 indicates Paul had already submitted to Jesus by faith before being baptized. Third, when Ananias prayed for Paul to receive his sight, he also said to him, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Paul thus received the Holy Spirit and must have been saved before he was water baptized. Fourth, of the three times Luke recounted Paul's conversion, only this one time does he mention Ananias' statement about the washing away of sins. And fifth, a whole bunch of other verses explain that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from any works, and that would include baptism. There's even a statement by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:21 to the effect that baptism is not the washing away of your sins. It is the response of a good conscience towards God, which Peter means to say, you're already saved and you're just giving an example of it. You're just giving a representation of it. And so we reject any idea that you must be baptized in order to be fully or truly saved. Now, Paul is simply recounting his testimony. He's on his way to kill Christians when the risen Lord, Jesus Christ, appeared to him. He was saved and his life radically transformed. For our application, I would note the phrase in verse 15, "For you will be his witnesses to all men." All men meant Jews and Gentiles, but as we'll see in a moment, especially Gentiles. If you go back and read the conversion experience in chapter 9, you'll see that the Lord already had determined Paul's work. Jesus told Ananias that Paul was a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. In other words, God already had a path in front of Paul. He already had a way that he was going to go. He had already chosen him to be an apostle, especially to the Gentiles. God has already determined your work for him. Paul brings all of this together when he writes in Ephesians 2:10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, we should walk in them." And so Paul, looking at his own conversion and path, and then applying it to the Christian life in general, he says, when we become Christians, we're new creatures in Christ. We're the workmanship of God, and we find that God has in front of us good works that he has determined we should discover, and we should go in the direction that God has set for us and do the good works God has determined for us. Now, God can and will use things from our background. And as we serve the Lord and gain in experience, God wants to use our experience. And as we serve the Lord, we can gain in education, and we should. But it is a mistake to try to predict the works which God has prepared beforehand by looking at our education and experience. In most cases, we see that the Bible characters had little or no qualifications. They often resisted the call of God because they believed themselves unqualified for the task. Whether it's Moses or Gideon or these other guys from the Old Testament, almost universally they say, "You've got the wrong man." Jeremiah thought he was too young. Others thought they were too old. They resisted this call. They didn't feel themselves qualified. But this morning we're getting an opposite exhortation, and it's just as necessary. Sometimes we think we are qualified to do a certain work for the Lord, and we need to find out that God doesn't need our qualifications. He doesn't need our education. He doesn't need our experience. In fact, often they get in the way of His being glorified through us. The classic example of this is the perceived need in the Christian community at large for a seminary education. In most denominations, it is absolutely required in order to qualify you to be a minister. Now, I've had to struggle with this for years, as many, not just Calvary Chapel pastors, but many pastors have for centuries, and they still do. You know, we live in a very conservative area, and I'm thankful for that, and it was even more conservative when we first came here in 1985. It's kind of scary, you know, like any place else, we're slipping as far as, you know, being conservative and holding the line. But anyway, very conservative. And when I would meet other ministers or other people in other churches, and they'd say, oh, Calvary Chapel, a lot of them had never heard of Calvary Chapel. And almost invariably, the first question out of their mouth was, where did you go to seminary? Which tells us a great deal about what people think. They want to know where you went to seminary. In other words, they're saying, they might as well say, what qualifies you to be in the ministry and to be pastoring this church? And I would say, well, I went to seminary. Pardon me, I didn't catch that. And then I'd try and gulp a drink or something. Finally, I'd have to fess up to the fact that I felt called by God and trained up in the church that I had attended and didn't go to seminary anywhere. And that would be the end, the effective end of most conversations I had with people, both ministers and Christians, because no one could understand how anybody could be in the ministry without the requisite education, because that's just not done. I have a decision, or not a decision, but I've determined that the sad truth is that many men and women who are qualified by their education were never called by God. They have no gifting and no empowering. They have what I call an empapering, because they have a paper that says they're qualified, but they seem bona fide to their church, but they're really never been called into the ministry. I'm not against education. I'm for it. I love experience. But I think a person should be called and gifted and working in the ministry and then get the education that they lack and then gain the experience that they need. And, you know, not everybody who goes to seminary is missing the call of God, but a great deal of people who are graduating from Christian seminaries are wanting to go into a ministry feeling they need these qualifications, and God is saying to them, depart from here. Get out of here and get to the place where I have called you to minister, where I will gift you and where I will bless you and empower you. And so it's a very serious thing. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman in Boston when he was saved in April of 1855. In May of that same year, the next month, he applied for membership in his own church, and he was denied membership. The pastor who led Moody to Christ said of him, and I quote, "I can truly say, and in saying it, I magnify the infinite grace of God as bestowed upon him, that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think that the committee of the Mount Vernon Church seldom met an applicant for membership more unlikely to ever become a Christian of clear, decided views of the gospel, still less to fill any extended sphere of public usefulness." In other words, they were saying that even though he claimed to be a Christian, he seemed like the stupidest guy on the planet, and we didn't see how he could ever be a member of our church, let alone even somebody used by God. Moody, as many of you know, went on to be the greatest evangelist of the 19th century. God gifted him, God empowered him. God used Moody. Then Moody established a school. It's a good school, Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Now we require that folks go to that school before God can use them. And so it's backwards. We've got it backwards. Qualifications can get in the way. They can keep us from magnifying the infinite grace of God bestowed upon his servants. There's that ad campaign on television, I think it's for Holiday Inn, where the guy is giving medical advice or different kind of high-level professional advice, and they say, "Are you a doctor?" And he goes, "No, I stayed at Holiday Inn last night." And it works because you don't want a doctor who stayed at the Holiday Inn. You want a doctor who stayed at USC for 7 or 8 years and was properly trained and has some experience. And all in that whole realm, whatever professional realm outside the church, you want people who know what they're doing. And you know, doctors, lawyers, butchers, bakers, Indian chiefs, you know, whatever. And you want people who know what they're doing. But you need to leave that in the parking lot when you come into the church or when you're thinking about the body of Christ. Because God says, I don't really need your qualifications. And in many cases, your qualifications are going to get in my way because you're trying to qualify yourself for something I haven't called you to do. And there are many times we are like Paul the Apostle, nothing wrong with our desire, but God would say to us, you are not the person. I don't need your qualifications. I'm sending you over here where you probably are not qualified. Why? Because as this pastor said, it magnifies the infinite grace of God as bestowed upon you. More than anything else, really, when you serve the Lord, you want somebody to look at you and say, how is that possible? How is that possible? How could God use you in this area to minister to people? Not that you have to be a knucklehead like I am or like completely off your rocker. I mean, you can be a regular, normal person. But still, God wants to, people want to be able to look and say, wow, you, an ordinary person? What training do you have? What experience do you have? You say, I'm a Christian. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's amazing to me, and it magnifies God. Now, let God direct your work for him also, verses 17 through 23. It's no criticism that Paul was zealous to see the Jerusalem Jews saved, but his qualifications didn't qualify him. God had something else in mind. Verse 17, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. Commentators think this happened about 3 years after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Don't stumble over the word trance. His hearers would have understood him to mean that the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And verse 18, I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then Jesus said to me, depart, I am sending you far from here to the Gentiles. Paul thought he was the best man for the job, and he made his case, and we would see it as a strong case. We would have thought just as Paul thought. In fact, we do think this. Every time a famous athlete, a famous actor, a famous celebrity of any kind gets saved, professes faith in Jesus Christ, we think, wow, think of the effect he's going to have on that group of people. A group of people that, you know, really needs to hear the gospel, Hollywood or the sports community or whatever it is. And many times, if you go back and follow the career of those who genuinely accept Christ in those high-level situations, they do go on to have a profound ministry, but it is not with the people that we thought it was going to be with, because God says, I don't really need actors to reach actors. I have all kinds of other ways of reaching them. I'm going to use you over here. So people say, what's that all about? Why didn't you use him over here? Because God wants to magnify his infinite grace and glory. And so we would have thought, like Paul thought, that you're the perfect guy, but the Lord knew the Jerusalem Jews would not receive Paul's testimony. In verse 22, they listened to him until this word, Gentile, and they raised their voices and said, ah, which is a translation of, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Well, you know they were doing some screaming too. I mean, you don't just say, they didn't just say, away with such a fellow. I mean, they were yelling and screaming. Then as they cried, well, if they were British, they might have, but they were Jewish. Then as they cried, then they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. These, you know, they must have had a lot of clothes in these days, you know. The Jews are always tearing up their clothes. Maybe, and this is before Velcro. I could see it if you had Velcro, you know. You tear away your clothes and then, you know, put them back together. And they're throwing dust. And I mean, it's just crazy. They're acting like wild beasts about to stampede. Jews hated Gentiles. Any thought God might save them was sickening to them. They went wild. Every time we see this Jew-Gentile hostility in the scriptures, it's a good checkpoint for us to look at our own biases and prejudices, even as Christians. They have no place, really, in our lives. I sadly admit that for 21, 22 years growing up before I was a Christian, I grew up in a family that was extremely prejudiced. And you know, I joke with you about Italian pride, and you know, we hopefully poke fun at myself as much as I do you. But the sad truth is, we were extremely hatefully prejudiced in my family. And there, it wasn't about Italian versus everybody else. It was about us versus everybody else. We were the only normal people on the face of the planet. And people of different skin color, different ethnicities, different education. It didn't matter if you were in any way different than us, i.e. you weren't us. There was something wrong with you, something severely wrong with you. And you were an object of scorn. And even as a Christian, I find that I still have to struggle with attitudes and ideas that are deeply ingrained in the flesh. And so don't think, you know, that just because you're a Christian, you're not biased and prejudiced. And this is just a general exhortation. Take this to heart if it applies to you. There are times when I'm out in the world, I hear Christians talking about things that are really right on the border of being perceived as really prejudiced, really biased, almost hateful. And I think of Paul the Apostle, and all he ever saw, whether it was a Jew or a Gentile of any persuasion, was a person that needed to know Jesus Christ. People who wanted to beat him to death, tear him limb from limb. People who had the power to execute him when he gets on his trip to Rome. And Paul said, hey, I don't care about any of that, because when we get to heaven, we're going to find out, you know, that we're all one race, the human race anyway. All I care about is your soul. Are you going to heaven or not? And so let's just guard ourselves in this area. The mob fulfilled everything Jesus had told Paul decades earlier. 3 years after he was converted, Paul wants to reach the Jerusalem Jews. Jesus says that's not going to happen. They won't receive it. Some decades later, Paul is back in Jerusalem thinking he's going to reach these Jews on the stairs, and they fulfill this prophecy in a sad way by rejecting him and his testimony, powerful though it was. I mean, no one had a testimony like Paul. I was not only just like you, I was better than you. You didn't go to Damascus. You didn't, you know, drag Christians into prison. You weren't killing Christians, but I was, until I met Jesus Christ, our Messiah, who we crucified but who's risen from the dead. He transformed my life. Now I love you. I love Gentiles. I love everybody. And they said, we're just going to kill you. How about that? We hated Jesus, we hate you. Honestly, if we were in charge of first century evangelism, we would have sent a Gentile to reach the Gentiles. You always hear about how uniquely qualified Paul was for his ministry, as if God couldn't have done it without Paul. And I get kind of the feeling here today that, you know, how uniquely qualified is an Orthodox Jew really to go out among the Gentiles and reach the Gentiles? Sure, he was familiar with the Gentile world, having grown up in, you know, as a more liberal Jew in one sense, but he says here of himself, no, I was never a liberal Jew. I was always a strict Orthodox Jew at the feet of Gamaliel, more zealous than you. And so when you think about it, sure, God could use his Roman citizenship. He could use his life experience and all that. But Paul is the least likely guy that you're going to send out among the Gentiles. And so we need to even quit thinking about that. Every time you hear myself or another pastor say, Paul was uniquely qualified, just smirk. Because I don't think God is into that. God doesn't want you to look at Paul and think, look at the perfect guy for this. He wants you to look at Paul and see this. Who would have ever thought that this guy could reach the Gentile world for Jesus Christ? A short, ugly Jewish guy. No, he was, by all accounts. He was a short, he said of himself he couldn't really speak well. We think of Paul as this intellectual giant. You know, we think of him, you know, as a great orator. And he said, that's not true. I could barely speak. Well, people don't like to look at me. And as I've told you before, he had something wrong with his eyes. Probably he had ophthalmia, which was a disease that would cause your eyes to weep and pus. And so Paul would get up in the pulpit and people would say, where's Paul? Where's this great apostle that we've heard of? Paul was the kind of guy that you'd listen to him, and if you weren't really, you know, walking with the Lord, you'd think that was dead, because he would just kind of talk but if you were walking with the Lord, it was just rich, take it into your soul food. And so it's very interesting. God wants intensely to put his grace on display. In the Old Testament, he said, why did I pick Israel? Because they were the least of all the people. And the other nations of the world, the Gentile nations, by definition, because they weren't Jews, all the other nations of the world, they would look at Israel and say, what's up with God? And they would conclude that God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering and glorious. And they would want to know him. And the same thing is true of the church. The people are to look at the church and think, what's up with God? Who are these weird people that all come together from all walks of life, claim to be forgiven of their sins, and all of this? And in our individual ministries, it's the same way. God forbid, really, that anybody would think that it's you. That it's your talent, that it's your ability, that it's your skill. God doesn't need that. He needs for us to be willing to discover the work he's put in front of us. He'll direct us into it. Let's discover those good works by walking with the Lord with a new mindset. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these things. To me, they're an encouragement. I hope they are to others. Lord, that you can and will use anyone who is available to you. It's also a good exhortation, Lord, to not trust in our qualifications as if we are adding anything to your empowering, as if we are adding anything to your anointing. We do want to grow in our experience in areas of ministry. We want to add to our education in those areas as well, but not, Lord, in any way to take away from your gifting and your empowering and your enabling. We don't want to be an empapered people. We want to be an empowered people. And so we pray, Lord, that in the simplicity of your love for us, we would continue to walk. Out in the world, sure, Lord, we want to have qualifications and education and experience. We want to be with the best people. But in the church, we're equal, Lord. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female. We're just your servants. And may we stand in awe at the ways you gift us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand together.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.